We turn to God's Word as found in Psalm 22. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? In the words of my groaning, Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are wholly enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm, and not a man scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning may add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and about the ninth hour, Jesus Christ cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? In our Lord's greatest hour of suffering, as recorded in Matthew 27:46, where does he go? Where does Christ go? But to Scripture, to Psalm 22. But really, Psalm 22 goes to Christ. The psalmist goes to Christ. this psalm of lament is absolutely Christological. It is both David and Christ. But without Christ, there would be no David. To say that Psalm 22 is merely prophetic and foreshadows the future suffering of Christ doesn't even do this psalm justice. This psalm, beloved, gets at the heart of the ultimate suffering that any man has suffered, has endured, or will ever suffer, or will ever endure. And it is not David, though David's voice is apparent here. He is the one lamenting. It's about Christ. It's about Christ. The import of this was not lost on the Apostle Peter, who in his great Christological masterpiece in Acts 2 wrote this, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses." That's Peter speaking. So, under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit, David writes one of the most riveting peaks into the New Covenant. I mean, absolutely riveting. And in the short time that we have, we'll keep this meditation simple because there's just too much to unpack here. So we're just going to generally survey this beautiful psalm, Psalm 22. And we're going to just use the ABCs of this psalm, if I can put it this way. And we'll look at A for agony, B for basis, and C for confidence. So in the agony, we have the first 18 verses, and then in this psalm, we see this prayer tucked in there, verses 19 through 21. And then in verses 22 to the rest of the psalm, we have this beautiful praise, which speaks to the confidence that we have in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the psalm begins with an exclamation about a separation. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Beloved, we are being brought into the suffering of the eternal Son of God as he was affixed to the timber, the absolute curse of the law, hanging on the tree, the cross. Galatians 3:13 tells us Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And that comes right from Deuteronomy 21:23. A hanged man is cursed by God. Cursed by God, beloved. Think about that for a moment. Cursed by God. The Son of God received the curse of the Father. And it was not just the pain. There was, properly understood, the abandonment. The horrid alienation, the forsakenness. The suffering was not just physical. And Psalm 22 captures that. "But I am a worm, and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads." Now, take that. And then go to Matthew 27, verses 30 and 31. "And they spit on him and took a reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him." So to speak to our first point, agony, our Lord Jesus Christ was on this solitary mission to fulfill in His person and in His work the redemption that required the pacifying of the wrath of God and the removal of our sin and guilt, or what we call propitiation and expiation. Propitiation, appeasing God's wrath, and the expiating, the removing of sin and guilt. The psalmist continues to lay out the extent of the agony to include these details in verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now let's jump roughly 1,000 years later to John's gospel account. John 19, 23 and 24. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took His garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, and also His tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. Friends, that's amazing that 1,000 years back, David was penning this. What we have here, again, is not just a mere fulfillment of prophetic history, but something far greater. And as we had studied this week, the covenants, we looked at the covenant of works and how the first Adam failed miserably to obey the very word of God. And in his newer and better covenant, the covenant of grace, the last Adam obeyed the very word of God perfectly, even under unspeakable agony. And why? As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15:45, "Thus it is written, the first Adam became a life being, or a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Now hold on to those words. A life-giving spirit. That's what the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, gave us. That you may have new life in Him. No longer are you under the curse of the law. No longer are you condemned unto eternity. No longer will you face the agony of hellfire and the gnashing of teeth. All of that is gone. The Lord became sin so that your sins would be removed. Well, there is so much more that can be said about His agony, including just the whole idea, the whole suffering of being born, of wearing the skin of creation. But we won't get to that today. We're going to move on to our second point, the B. B is for basis. Verses 19 through 21. "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." Now, in verse 20, we see this reference to a dog. This is not, you know, a little pooch. This is not a domesticated puppy. These were wild dogs that ate meat, ate people. So we hear this, "Deliver me from the power of this beast." So, this is David's petition, his prayer. But note the sharp change in the tone of this psalm. David had just juxtaposed, made this crazy comparison with this agony, but also, and we did not cover this in detail, but how the fathers trusted and were delivered in the first 18 verses. He speaks of the delivery too, as he speaks of the agony in the first 18 verses. But the psalmist never wavered from the intensity of the agony. But now we're reading something very different here. The psalmist is giving us a basis for hope. For hope. "O you, my help." The psalmist is crying out to the covenant God, the very one who said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Isn't that found in Joshua 1:5? Never will I leave you, nor forsake you. And it's repeated elsewhere, right? Hebrews 13:5. Never will I leave you, nor forsake you. Now, didn't we just hear this opening question? My God, why have you forsaken me? So, while the Father forsook the Son on the cross, God the Father was always God the Father. He did not completely abandon the Son insofar that He would never ever have anything to do with Him. But in this momentary time of anguish, Jesus took on the complete wrath of God for our sake. So the Father gave up His Son so that we would not be forsaken. Did you hear that? He gave up His Son so that we would not be forsaken. Never will I leave you, nor forsake you. How far would God go to keep that covenantal language? In the sacrifice of His Son. Isn't that just amazing? He gave His Son so that we could be His adopted sons and daughters. So, beloved, God is your ever-present help and only your ever-present help in all things. In all things. The basis of your hope, the basis of your help is in the object of your faith. And that object is Christ Himself. Christ Himself. Now, how does this bear out with Christ since Psalm 22 points to Christ? Well, what were our Lord's final words as expressed in Luke 26:46? Did He not Himself utter a prayer in His parting breath? Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit." And having said this, He breathed His last. So Jesus so trusted His Father that even in the midst of this incredible agony, bearing the full weight of the wrath of God upon Him, so trusted Him that He committed His spirit into the hands of the Father. Oh Father, I commit my spirit into Your hands. Wow. That is absolutely amazing. When you think about this. Also, there's other things that are amazing about that time too, when Christ had said, "They do not know what they have done. Forgive them." Wow. In the midst of that agony, our Lord prays with absolute compassion. We don't pray for our enemies like that. But that was His prayer. And it must be ours. There is no basis of hope, friends, no place to receive help outside the Holy Trinity. No place. No one's going to help you. And even your family, your spouse, your brother, your sister, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, whatever it might be, whatever association someone else might have, they really can't help you. Not to the extent that you really need the help. But You, O Lord, do not be far off. O You, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword by precious life of the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Is that your prayer, dear friends? Is that your prayer? I think our prayers are rather anemic. Or, if I can't say that of you, I'll say it of me. My prayer life has been anemic. Seasons of just tired, worn out, cliche type prayers. And we need to get to our knees. We need to beat our breasts. We need to go before the Lord and have that bold conversation with Him, because He is the covenant God who wants to hear from His people. And we do so with reverence, with adoration, but we do it. We do it with our own language. We do it with the language God has given us. So we're not known by our pretty words, because so many people will say, "Oh, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. I just kind of fumble around." Well, His Spirit knows what you stand in need of. You still pray. You still pray. Well, we've seen the A in agony, the B in basis. We now come to the C, our final point, confidence. Praise for deliverance. After the prayer of verses 19 to 21, the psalm takes another turn in its tone. The psalmist knows that help will come. Help will come. He is confident that His covenant God will not leave him, will not forsake him, and that he can do no other but to praise God. He can do no other but to praise God because of that confidence given to him. "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise. In the great congregation, my vows I will perform before those who fear him." You know, the psalmist is connecting with us. The psalmist has always been connecting with us. But here, something is very different. Because Christ has endured the suffering in our place and removed all of our shame. We are now new creatures in Him. New creatures. He has defeated that last enemy. And so now we are partakers in that amazing grace. As horrific as the agony is depicted in Psalm 22, it gives way to the glory. The agony written by David, realized in Christ, then yields to triumph. Suffering to glory. What then does this mean for you and me? Well, as walking epistles, we are ambassadors of Christ, those who praise Him for His enduring mercies. Note how expansive the praise will be, verse 27 and following. "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before Him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive." Now note the extent of the outreach. "Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it." To a people not yet born. Redemption has been accomplished. Redemption has been applied. He has done this. Beloved, given that the Lord has provided us this day of rest to worship Him, as we looked at in our catechism lesson earlier, and in doing so, think of that which He's given you today. New life. New life. How are we going to use that today on His day, or every day, because really every day is the Lord's day. But He's given us this day, for us to reflect. But does our reflection on this psalm end with the preacher's, "Let us pray"? Let us pray. And then we're done. We don't have to think about these things anymore. When we are dismissed and go about our own activities, will we think about the agony that Jesus endured for us? "Well, that happened a long time ago. and Jesus is over it now. Okay, he's not suffering anymore. Is that how we live? Oh yeah, well, that already happened, and he's not hurting anymore. He's in glory, so you know, I'll think about it. How important was it for us to think about this? Well, the Lord gave us a sacrament, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, so that we would purposely put our mind and our heart to this very thing. And it speaks more to just the agony, but certainly includes the agony. All that Christ did to save you and me with his body and blood. We pray with greater conviction, knowing that he is our only help, our only comfort. Will we do that? Will we pray with greater conviction, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me to be in greater communion with you. And when we live that out Monday morning, as we labor in our respective fields or learn in our respective classrooms, will we hold these things near and dear to us? Or was that yesterday's stuff? Oh yeah, we do that on Sunday. We do that for Sunday. Will we confess the tongue and bow the knee and praise him for his marvelous redemption? We ought to do this continually. Why is it that the new convert always puts us seasoned saints to shame? And we always kind of think, well, give them some time, they'll settle down, and it won't be so new anymore and so exciting. His mercies are always new to us. It should always be exciting. Will this just be another message that comes and goes like the wind? Is the Bible relatable to you? If Psalm 22 isn't relatable, if it isn't connecting with us, then something is seriously wrong with our soul. You see, Psalm 22 offers you a seat at Calvary. And had you been at Calvary, what two words would you have uttered? Crucify him! Crucify him! That's what they did. And those who weren't there were scared. Like the disciples? Like his closest followers? Where were they? Far. Watching from afar. Scared. And yet those who said crucify him were the very ones, the very subjects of our Lord's prayer, who said to the Father, they do not know what they are doing. And many of those gathered at Pentecost, and they heard the Apostle Peter. Wow. What question did they ask? Brothers, what must we do? Repent and be baptized. Confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Well, Psalm 22 brings you right up to Calvary. It provides you the basis for your help in your time of suffering. If you don't think God understands, you don't think the Holy Spirit knows when you're suffering better than you do, then again, something is wrong. Something is seriously wrong. Psalm 22 gives you the confidence and the reason to praise. Because if you believe, and if you confess the Father and the Son, you have been saved from the agony of your sin. Take that home with you. You have been saved from the agony of your sin. And too many of us do not take our sins as seriously as we ought. We just don't. But Christ did. He took your sins very seriously. He literally took your sins. He took your punishment away. Not conceptually. Not hypothetically. But with real body. And with real blood. And if you are struggling to respond to that, pour over Psalm 22 this day and go to him in prayer and praise him in song and be spiritually refreshed. Let's pray.